Good evening. It's good to see you tonight. We had a beautiful day, and now to be able to assemble again to worship God is a blessing that comes from His hand. We thank Him for it and for the opportunity to lead our minds in the study of God's Word. I am thankful and request that if you have questions about what we say or what I say, what I teach here, then please bring those to me. I'll be happy to study from God's Word with you to let God's Word be the final arbiter and all things that have to that pertain to life and godliness, and to allow it to direct us in mind and in thought and in deed. And we invite that your good attention to God's Word tonight. And if you're not a Christian, we invite you to think seriously about your standing before God. And we would implore you to use the opportunity God is giving you tonight to become a Christian, to be saved from your past sins, and to now live as a result, to live in harmony with God, to please Him now, to do His will now, so that you may live with Him forevermore. We cannot live in a way that displeases God now and expect heaven by and by. It simply will not follow. The Word of God says, "Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. He that sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life." What we do now bears upon eternity. And so we invite our attention to God and His Word and will for us as we live here, particularly tonight within the context of marriage. We want to talk about building trust in our marriages. Trust is key to a marriage. That is, to a successful marriage. Because you see, as any marriage that fails to have trust fails to have security. It will fail to have the intimacy and openness that God designed for marriage. It will fail to have the communication. You know, we often say communication is key to a successful marriage, but trust is key to communication. If a husband and wife do not trust each other, then there will not be successful communication between each other, because there will always we'll put governors on what we say, and we'll not have the openness of communication that trust allows. See with me in Genesis 2. So while communication is imperative, behind that is the responsibility of trust and the necessity of trust. Genesis 2, we go back to the beginning for marriage because, you know, let me just say at the outset, personally, I've seen enough marriages fail. I don't want to see any more marriages fail. Do you? I don't want to see my marriage fail, and I don't want to see your marriage fail. You say, "Well, you've been married almost 40 years. Your marriage's not going to fail." It'll fail any time the husband and the wife stop working at it succeeding. I don't want to see any more fail. I want to see marriages succeed the way God wants them to succeed. And that takes two people. That takes both of us in our marriages. And so that's why this lesson is being presented. We want to see marriages succeed the way God intends for them to succeed. But it will take trust in our marriages to accomplish that. And God designed marriage with trust in mind. Look at verse 23 of Genesis 2. As we say, we go back to the beginning. "It was not good that man was alone, so God took a rib from man. He created woman from that rib, and He presented the woman to the man. He brought her to the man, and Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.' And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." We have a scene there of complete trust at the beginning of marriage. Trust, because you see, Adam said, "This is bone of my bone." Now, whether you know it or not, you trust your bones to take care of you, don't you? We trust our bones. Without saying, it implies an implied trust. I mean, they protect our heart. The ribs protect our heart, you know. Our bones help us walk. We trust our bones. But he said, now this is bone of my bone. Implied there now is the oneness, obviously. But there's trust involved in oneness when two become one. Again, he said, she's taken out of man. She'll be called woman. She's not separate, a separate entity, but a part of him. And so in marriage, there's no longer two but one flesh. And you see the trust in verse 25. Without shame, there is openness and intimacy and security in this newly found relationship started by God called marriage between a man and a woman, a husband and a wife. Do you trust your spouse? What do we mean when we say trust? Well, this fellow offers some suggestion. He says, when you trust your spouse, you feel so safe that you are careless. Now, he means free of concern, not without care. He says, free of concern with him or her. In other words, you're confident. You don't have to hide who you are or be self-protective. So I ask the question, do you trust your spouse? Or do you find yourself having to protect yourself in the words that you say, in the things that you do? Or is there even something that you're hiding from your spouse? If so, there's a lack of trust that you need to work on, that you need to address, and you need to address it together. Do you trust your spouse? If you don't, if there is a lack of openness, if there's not a confidence, and you feel like you have to protect yourself around your spouse, then there's a problem of trust that needs to be addressed. And it won't get better by not addressing it. It won't be helped if you say nothing and if you keep that pattern. See, the partnership of marriage is forged in trust. And that's why we read Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 through 12. You see, marriage, there is surely a partnership. The two become one. One flesh. Not going in separate directions. Pulling in the same direction. Yoked together. Bound together by God. And by mutual vows. By mutual commitment. And without trust, it simply will not endure. Look at Ecclesiastes 4, 9. The principle here is, he's talking about the value of a friend. And what greater friend should you have than your spouse? Let me just pause right here. If you count someone in your life as a closer friend than your spouse, then again, let me urge you to reassess the friendship that you ought to have with your spouse. Because there should be no closer friend in your life than your spouse. You can have more friends. Now, some people have this idea, I can only have one friend, that's my spouse. No. But there ought to be no closer friend, should there? When you're one flesh with your spouse. Look at Ecclesiastes 4:9. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. Husband and wife are to labor together. In the same direction, you see. That takes trust. When any working relationship requires trust among the laborers. Are you doing your part? Am I doing my part? You don't have to be worrying that he's doing his work. You know, you don't have to lack trust. If you don't trust that the fellow worker is doing their part, then you're not going to be productive. You're going to have trouble. Look at verse 10. If they fall, there's one to lift up his companion. But woe to one who's alone when he falls. There is protection in the partnership that is forged in marriage. But it's forged out of trust. Do you trust that if you fall, your mate will help you get back up? Or will your spouse use that as an opportunity against you? And hold that against you? Again, do you trust your spouse? How are you showing that trust? If two lie down, they'll keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? There's security when there's trust. Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. There's strength in the partnership of forged through trust in marriage. Threefold cord, he says, not quickly broken. The thing we forget is God needs to be in our marriage. You want a threefold cord in your marriage, then be sure God wraps around both of you. You see? Christ is at the heart and the center of that partnership called marriage. That union. That two becoming one flesh. Without trusting God, how are you going to trust one another? You see? But if both are trusting God, then you've laid a framework, built a framework, laid a foundation for trusting each other. So let's talk about building trust in your marriage, in my marriage. What do we need in our marriages to build trust? We need reliability. These four things are offered by this particular author here, and these are his points, not mine. We need reliability. If we're going to have trust in a marriage, we need to be people who can be relied upon. And that means actions speak louder than words. You know, saying and not doing, not very reliable after so long. Right? Yeah, I mean, you can get away with saying and not doing during the honeymoon. You know, you get away with a lot then, I guess. But it won't take long if you say and you don't do, you're going to start undercutting trust. Look at Proverbs 31 and verse 10. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Here's a wife who is reliable, who is dependable, who is trustworthy. You see, to build trust in your marriage, you must yourself be trustworthy. There must be reliability, both the husband and the wife, toward each other. One person said, when you're reliable, you follow through on what you promise, and you stand behind your word. It's pretty hard to trust someone who seldom follows through on their word. And we know that, don't we? If we say and we don't do, if we don't follow through with our words, how is it that children learn to trust their parents? They learn to trust their parents because when their parents speak and tell them to do something and tell them the consequences if they don't do it, and the parents follow through, then the children learn to trust that when their parents say something, they mean it and they're going to do what they say. And at the same time, you then begin to teach your children to be trustworthy and to be people of their word. That when they say something, they'll do it. They learn that from you. Reliability. Then it bleeds over into marriage. For husbands and for wives. We've got to be people who speak the truth, for example. Ephesians 4 and verse 25. If we can't be relied upon by our mate to speak the truth to them, then we're undercutting trust. There's no question about it. That's just simple stuff. Ephesians 4 and 25. Put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Now get that phrase. He says in the church, we're members of one another. Therefore, we ought to speak truth to each other. If that's so in the church, isn't that principle also to be found in marriage? We're members of one another. Bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. Indeed, it is that relationship of marriage that he will later in chapter 5 use with Jesus and his church. If we don't speak truth in our marriages to each other, then we're undercutting trust. If we can't be relied upon to speak truth, if we cannot be relied upon to listen to one another with real intent, listen with intent, not listen to get them out of our way, but listen with real intent to one another. James 1, 19 and 20, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. we want to strengthen our reliability toward each other, we have to listen to each other in marriage. Listen to one another. Now, that may be more of a challenge for us guys than it is for women. Maybe. Maybe not at times. But you see, we gotta listen. We gotta listen. Listen to and then keep our word when we do speak. Right? To him therefore that knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. We say we're gonna do what's good and we don't do it. What did James say? He says that's sin. To him that knows to do good, I know to do good, but I don't do good, I sin. Now, you know, that has application in our marriages, in any relationship, and certainly in our homes. It's about being reliable, keeping our word, being people of our word. And when you're reliable, people can depend upon you. People can trust you. Your wife, your husband can trust you in the marriage. Second essential thing for building trust is commitment. Remember the vow you took? Forsaking all others. Forsaking all others. We made a commitment when we got married of mutual respect and mutual service. Ephesians 5. You know, marriage, the service of marriage is not a one-way street. You know, the idea of headship, husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, and He's the Savior of the body. We misunderstand that if we think that being the head of the wife means the wife serves me. Don't you know Christ serves the church? He gave Himself for the church. He's the greatest servant of all. You know what? So, yeah, and you know, husbands and wives, they struggle with this, trying to understand and learn what that means. Well, there's a commitment of headship, of leadership, which is service. And there's a commitment of submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, again, which is respect and service. If we don't have commitment toward one another in our marriages, how can we trust one another? If we can't trust one another in a marriage to be committed to each other, forsaking all others, then how do we ever expect that marriage to thrive? Now, does that mean you're disrespectful to all others? No, that is not what that means. Forsaking all others doesn't mean you're disrespectful to all others, that you have no relationship with anybody else. Doesn't mean that at all. That's not what you vowed, is it? No, it means you're going to put your mate first. The primacy of marriage. That's what that means. And so, that kind of commitment is going to build trust toward each other. You see, takes endurance to do that, because we also vow for better or for worse, don't we? Now, I know these vows are not verbatim said in the Scriptures. They're vows that over time men and women make to each other when they're getting married, but they're good vows. They're godly vows. Because we're not just forsaking all others when it's better to do it, but not in the worst times. You know, for better or for worse, we take one another. We make a vow, and by the way, our vows of marriage are before God. They include God. Again, He's the one who arranged this for us in the first place. He's the one who gives us the right to have marriage, to have this relationship. And so any vows that we make must respect Him. Ecclesiastes 5 and 4 says, when you make a vow to God, don't delay to pay it. Now, I just wonder, let me pause here a minute. I just wonder if we really, when we say our vows in marriage, do we really understand, do we really think that we're making a vow to God? Well, we ought to, because you see, God said, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. So when I vow myself to my wife and my wife vows herself to me, you see, there's a vow being made to God. And we're going to honor God's will concerning marriage. He says better not to vow than to vow and not pay. It says, God has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. You don't keep your vow. God says, you're a fool. Right? That was His words. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 4. Verse 6, do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. I didn't know. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hands? You see. So commitment is essential to trust, and commitment requires endurance. Commitment's not for a day, not for an hour, not for a few minutes, not for a week or two or a month or two or a year or two. It's for the rest of our life. It is a commitment grounded in life itself before God. And if that commitment does not exist, trust is going to be shaken somewhere along the line because the commitment is absent. Building trust in a marriage requires consistency. That is familiarity and predictability. We need to be able to be consistent toward each other. Someone who is inconsistent, what we're describing here, someone who might be inconsistent, might be very loving one day and indifferent the next, then withdrawn and uncaring in a different setting. You see that. We need to be predictable in marriage. Don't act loving one day and indifferent the next. Don't be warm one day and cold the next. Don't be close one day and withdrawn the next. Don't say yes one day and no the next. We need consistency that grows out of the reliability and the commitment that we have. Look at this in 2 Corinthians 1. Actually, verses 15 through 19. And it fits real well with what we were talking about in the adult class this morning, because, you see, Paul had intended to come to Corinth earlier than he, in fact, was able to do. And some use that as an opportunity to say, see, Paul's not keeping his word. Paul's not being consistent. And so he addresses that problem. He says, in this confidence, I intended to come to you before, that you might have a second benefit, to pass by way of you to Macedonia, and to come again from Macedonia to you, and to be helped by you on my way to Judea. Remember, he's going to Judea to help the needy Christians in Jerusalem. And so he said, I had originally intended to come to Corinth, and then to Macedonia, and then back to you, and then to Judea. As it turned out, he went to Macedonia first, before he went to Corinth. So what some people say, huh? See there, Paul didn't keep his word. Well, the circumstances changed. Therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly? Or the things I planned, do I plan according to the flesh? That with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no? Now that's the problem we get into in marriage sometimes, though. And we need to be perceptive here. You see, sometimes we make a plan according to the flesh. We make a plan now, but then we jump over to something else later and we don't have the consistency that is necessary to establish trust. Paul's saying, there's no reason for you not to trust me. God is faithful. My word is plain and clear. It's not yes and yes and no and no. They could depend on Paul, bottom line. And the thing is, can your spouse depend on you to be dependable, to be consistent? I'm sorry, to be consistent, to be predictable, to not be vacillating. You need a consistency. And that helps us maintain trust toward one another. Now, and may I say here, you see, unfortunately, that lack of consistency, here's the way it undercuts trust. Because then we begin to really, when we refuse to be consistent, and really it's an issue of character and nobility and integrity. When we refuse to have the consistency of integrity, then there's a failure to be able to, we're not able to trust that someone really has our best interests at heart. I mean, after all, isn't the wife supposed to have the best interests of the husband at heart, and the husband supposed to have the best interests of the wife at heart? That's what love is. It's a determination of the will for to have goodwill toward others. Love is not the romantic syrup of the world. We're talking about love, agape. It's a decision of the mind or the will, and to have goodwill. See, when that's present, then there's consistency. Not trying to manipulate the wife or the husband. Not try to maneuver some way in a situation. No, just the consistency of agape. Consistency of love. That you can depend upon. That you can trust. And that's what God wants in our marriages. Now fourthly, we need to have acceptance to build trust. With this ring, I thee wed. You accepted that woman. You accepted that man. And now, do you complain about everything about him or her? You know, back years ago, there was a book, Don't Sweat the Small Stuff, and the parenthesis was, and it's all small stuff. And if we're not careful, we can... Well, again, this author said, of course, this doesn't mean that you have to like every single personality trait of your mate. I mean, who likes the mate that snores when they're snoring? That's not the point. He said, you may dislike the fact... Here's his words. You may dislike the fact that he resembles a horse when he chooses food. But when you practice acceptance, you've come to grips with the complicated reality that two fallible people are trying to make a relationship work. Acceptance is not accepting somebody in sin, but accepting that they may roll that toilet paper upside down instead of over the top. You know, they may squeeze from the middle instead of from the bottom of that tube, right? Acceptance. You know, they just, well, you just have to accept some things. I'll leave it at that, dear. You have to accept some things. Okay, now, look. That's what it is. I mean, who's perfect in that relationship? Who's perfect? Right? Now, if you've got a problem admitting that about yourself, that you're not perfect, you're going to have trouble here. And you're going to generate a lack of trust. And it may be so obvious, but really, when push comes to shove, when we get into the day in, day out reality of living together with two people, two different people, different circumstances, different backgrounds, and you want to blend into one, then you have to work at accepting one another. Living with our wife according to understanding, 1 Peter 3:7 says. Giving honor unto her as unto the weaker vessel. That is the more delicate. You know, the more delicate is generally the more precious, the more expensive, the more valuable. I overheard Philip say he saw some 18th century china in Gettysburg over during his trip. Pretty expensive, I expect. Delicately cared for. Well, when it comes to marriage, we have to recognize that. There, that verse says, husbands, recognize that toward your wife. And dwell with her with understanding. Learning acceptance takes understanding. We've got to be willing to be understanding of each other. Now remember, marriage was intended to remove loneliness. And so, Adam understood that this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. He understood this and he accepted her. See that? Adam accepted Eve as a part of him. Husbands, that's what we need. Wives, that's what you need. To generate the acceptance that facilitates trust in your marriage. Now, with these four essentials, reliability, commitment, consistency, and acceptance, we need to add some essential character traits and conduct. We need to add righteousness. Righteousness. That is upright conduct toward one another. In Isaiah 20 or 32, 17 and 18, there's a prophecy of the kingdom of the Messiah. But look at the description here of what and find its use to us. The work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. My people will dwell in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. He says the habitation of the kingdom is a place of security, of quiet assurance. There's trust, of peace. Now, that describes the kingdom, but my question is, does that describe your home? Does that describe our home? Well, the work of righteousness will be peace. You see, here's what we need to attach to being reliable and committed and consistent and accepting. We need to add the work of righteousness. We need to be doing the will of God. We need to pursue righteousness in our marriage. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee youthful lust and pursue righteousness, top of the list. So pursue righteousness to facilitate trust in your marriage, to produce the peace descriptive in Isaiah 32. We need the heart qualities of Jesus. Colossians 3, verses 12 through 15. Added to these four essentials for trust must be hearts that are being shaped and molded into the heart of Christ. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of tender mercies or compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, as Christ forgave you, you also must do. And put on love, verse 14, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. You see, those are the traits that are conducive to peace in marriage, that generates trust, that produces the security of the marriage that God wants us to have. He goes on to make the application in verses 18 and 19. Wives, submit to your own husbands as fitting in the Lord. You see, the wife that has the heart of Christ is the wife that is submissive to the leadership of her husband. And husbands, love your wives and don't be bitter toward them. When you, husband, develop the heart of Christ, then you don't become bitter toward your wife, but you love her the way Christ loved the church. We're hitting the high points here, but you see the point, don't you? If we don't work on ourselves and our own heart, then we're never going to facilitate genuine trust. There's always going to be lacking the things that can truly make our marriage is what God wants. We need the priority of faith too. If we're going to build and maintain trust, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We need the faith to be following God, to have the leadership as a husband, to have the submissive support as a wife, to have mutual faith and obedience, to put our hands to the plow and not to look back. 1 Corinthians 7:12 through 15 is a text that teaches Christians who are married to unbelievers that if the unbeliever is content to dwell with you, don't leave them. Don't put them away. That's a legitimate marriage. But now, in the same vein, he says, if the unbeliever kerizo sunders the marriage, understand you're not a slave to man. Now, among other things, here's, I think, a fundamental principle from that verse in marriage. And that is, your faith is not negotiable. Faith is not negotiable. We don't negotiate with each other to obey Jesus. We obey Jesus. We lead and we follow Jesus. We serve Him and serve one another. Without that priority of faith, you're going to undercut trust, the trust God wants you to have. Oh yeah, sure, you can live a life without God. But you see, if you don't trust God now, you're not going to have heaven later. But if you trust God now, that trust is going to bring into your marriage trust. If we really trust God, you see, priority of faith. Now, I want to talk for a minute here before we close about things that damage and destroy trust. Some of them are rather obvious, others maybe not so much. Three basic things. One, of course, is infidelity. Infidelity destroys trust as it defiles the intimacy of marriage. I want you to read with me Proverbs 6, verses 30 through 35. The Word of God says, "People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he is starving. Yet when he's found, he must restore sevenfold. He may have to give up all the substance of his house." Now, he said, the fellow starving may steal. And people understand, well, he's trying to survive, but he still has to restore what he stole. And it may cost him everything he has. But then he makes the application to stealing somebody's wife or husband, as the case might be. "Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. Wounds and dishonor he will get, and his reproach will not be wiped away. For jealousy is a husband's fury. Therefore, he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will accept no recompense, nor will he be appeased, though you give many gifts." Just like the fellow who's starving, who steals food, and it may cost him the rest of all that he has to restore. He says, you commit adultery, and it's going to cost you a lot more than you ever thought about paying. Trust obviously evaporates where there's adultery. Security disappears. Love is foolishly sinned against. And Proverbs 5, look at 7 through 14. Again, I know this is obvious, but I say this to be as sensitive and yet as clear as I know how to be. No one is beyond temptation of this sin. And if you think that you're beyond you're removed from that trouble, then you're trusting more in yourself than you are in the Lord. Understand, the devil will hit you wherever he can find a chink, wherever he can find a crack. And of course, marital infidelity begins because we're being unfaithful to Jesus. You know that, don't you? Marital infidelity is because we're first being unfaithful to the Lord in our heart and then in conduct. Look at the verse, Proverbs 5:7. "Therefore, hear me now, my children. Some of you aren't married. Listen to me who are. Do not depart from the words of my mouth. Listen to what I have to say and do what I have to say." That's what the wise man is saying. "Remove your way far from her." The her, verse 3, is the immoral woman, the seductress. "Remove your way far from her. Do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the cruel one, lest aliens be filled with your wealth and your labor go to the house of a foreigner, and you mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed, and say, 'How I have hated instruction, and my heart despised correction.'" He says there's going to be a time when you regret what you've done. "I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to those who instructed me. I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation." Destruction everywhere. Everyone it touches. You want to destroy trust? Infidelity does it. And a multitude of other things we could put in there leading up to it. We need to be wise and know how foolish, how utterly foolish such things are. I want to talk to you about this too. You know you destroy and damage trust, damage and destroy trust if you publicly ridicule, or privately for that matter, but public ridicule of your mate is what I want to talk about especially, because it shows such disrespect toward your husband or your wife. 1 Peter 3, 4 through 6 says to the woman that she's supposed to have incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit that's very precious in the sight of God. And in this manner, in former times, holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Note there, women who trust in God become trustworthy in their marriages. Men who trust in God are trustworthy in their marriages. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. So the meek and quiet, or gentle and quiet spirit of which Peter speaks, is a spirit that would not hold her husband and, or for that matter, the wife to ridicule. Let me illustrate what I mean. You have no business trying to compare comparing your spouse to others. Don't compare your spouse to your ex, especially publicly. You want to damage trust? You want to hurt your mate? Start making a comparison between your husband or your wife with a former boyfriend or girlfriend. Now, you may think, "Oh, I'm just teasing." Really? Is she laughing? Is he laughing? You see, teasing, don't tease your spouse about her appearance. You have something to say about that, say it in private. But don't be teasing. Don't be ridiculing. Criticism, public criticism of ability or of aptitude or whatever it might be, public criticism is a sure way to undercut trust. Don't minimize your spouse before others. You see, these damage all of the four essentials of trust: reliability, commitment, consistency, and acceptance. You know what it really is? When a husband ridicules his wife publicly, or a wife ridicules her husband to others. When I say publicly, I'm talking about to others. She may be present, he may be present, or they may be absent. But you ridicule them to somebody else. You know what you're doing? It's a power play. It's a power play to dominate over your mate. Let's call it what it is. It's pride at work. Pride's got a hold of you. And you better root it out and get rid of it. Because it'll destroy you, and it'll destroy your marriage. See, Jesus said, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." Do you want others criticizing you and teasing you publicly and minimizing you and showing such disrespect toward you? Then don't do it to your mate, your own flesh, your own bone. If you do, you're going to damage and eventually destroy trust. And you don't want to do that. Selfishness damages trust, destroys trust. Remember again, Ephesians 5, 22 through 25. When we're selfish in marriage, then we're not able to fulfill our God-given responsibilities of submission as a wife or as head as a husband. You see, submission to one's husband is not going to happen in a selfish environment. If the husband's a selfish husband, he makes it really difficult for that wife to be submissive to him. He becomes a stumbling block. But if the wife is selfish, she's not going to have a mind to be submissive toward the leadership of her husband. So in either case, both need to work on removing selfishness in our marriage. We've got to root it out, and it's a continued process to be consistent in removing it, so that there's trust toward one another, that we can trust in marriage what the other one is saying and doing. You see, loving one's wife like Christ loved the church, it's not going to happen where selfishness reigns. It's just not, is it? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And he was so selfish, he didn't go to the cross. We know Jesus was not selfish. And we, as husbands, need to guard against selfishness. And we need to root it out. because that will damage and destroy the trust that we want to exist in our marriages. Security in marriage is built upon trust. Bone of my bone. This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, Adam said. Okay. Commitment to help and not to harm. So again, we ask, can your spouse trust you to be trustworthy in your marriage? Are you being trustworthy in your marriage? But let me put it this way. Can the Lord trust you to be trustworthy in your marriage? What's the Lord have to say about this? Let's close with Proverbs 5, verses 21 through 23. Proverbs 5, beginning in verse 21. The Word of God says, "For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. His own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sin. He shall die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray." God sees our ways. He knows how we're living. And if we choose the path of sin, we ensnare ourselves. We consume ourselves and we destroy ourselves in the foolishness of our error. And so, let us instead be people that the Lord can trust. People of faith who obey Him. People who bring that faith into our marriages. To be husbands and wives who build trust, to sustain trust through being reliable and committed and consistent and willing to accept the idiosyncrasies of life so that we, from two, become one flesh. And then God will be honored, you see. And we'll face the trials of life. We'll face the circumstances where the cord is strong, where there's protection and strength and security, rather than a falling away and a falling apart because of a lack of faith and because of a lack of trust. When I ask you tonight, do you trust the Lord to save you? As we offer the Lord's invitation, are you willing to trust the Lord to save you? Because you know, really, when we choose not to obey the gospel, at least at that time, we're saying, I just don't trust the Lord to save me yet. I'm just not willing to put my trust in Him to save me. Now, is that really the message that you want to live? That you don't want to trust that the Lord will save you? No, He can save you. He has the power. He has the ability. He's made it all possible. But He calls upon you now to rely upon Him. He has done everything to show His trustworthiness. Now He calls upon you to put your trust in Him. To put sin away. Sin is not trustworthy. It is foolish and damning. Don't put your trust there. Put your trust in the Lord. Repent of the sins against Him. Confess that He is Lord in Christ and be baptized into Him for the remission of your sins. And then live in newness of life, a life of trust, confident obedience to Him. And bring that to bear in every relationship of your life. And God will be honored and you'll be sowing seed unto eternal life. We urge you to respond to the call of the gospel while together we stand and we sing.